You are listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website at harvestgranger.org.
With all the excitement that we have talked about over the last 10 weeks, can you believe it? We have been in this 5G campaign for 10 weeks. We are coming now to the conclusion, not the end, but the conclusion of the 5G campaign. Now, the 5G is the theme for the whole year, so we're going to keep that in front of you, but we're going to start talking about some other things on Sunday. But as we have come now to the last in this series, there's a danger in church. The danger is not to keep the main thing the main thing. Now, I want to be faithful to a good leadership principle here, and the leadership principle is this. You should always keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And as we've talked about these 5Gs, what I want to do today is make sure that we have not forgotten that all of the 5Gs flow from another G. The main G. We're going to talk about that here this morning. And we're not going to talk about a building today. You say, well, I want to see that picture in the video again. That was cool. And I want to find out how much money people gave so we can build that building. We're not talking about the building today, okay? We're not even going to find out how much money was given today. We'll count the money on Monday, and we'll see where we're at, and we'll let you know that next week. But the building's not the main thing, right? It's what happens in the building. That's the main thing. So we need to talk about the main thing. Now, some of you are like, okay, get to it. What? I'm confused. What is the main thing? Well, let's talk about these 5Gs here for a minute, and let's make sure that we understand where we're coming from, okay? So what's the first G? Say it. Glorifying. You know, it's real easy in church because we've kind of made it obvious back here, haven't we, okay? So the first one is glorifying. Glorifying who? Glorifying God. And so what we've discovered, if you are a believer, if you're a Christian, if you've had someone that God has revealed himself to, you realize God is glorious. And glory is a two-direction street, right? Glory comes down, God reveals himself when glory comes down, but our response when glory comes down is to what? Is to glorify God. So glory comes down, God reveals himself, and then glory goes up. We ascribe to God the glory due his name. And we can't even see the glory until God first lifts the blinders off of our eyes, and then we understand how glorious he is. And so I want to be a more glorifying Christian. That's what we're in a campaign for, and we talked about that. What's the second G? Growing. And we've learned that spiritual growth flows from spiritual life, and spiritual life begins at spiritual birth, right? You can't have spiritual growth until you've had spiritual life, which begins at spiritual birth, and if you're not growing, you might want to go back and make sure you have the life and the birth to begin with, okay? So that's what we talked about when we talked about growing, and we understand that it takes resurrection power for God to come and quicken and make alive a dead heart like mine. But and so we have to grow. And then a healthy Christian does that very thing. He grows, and there's new levels of maturity as he grows. What's the third G? Grateful. Grateful is a joyful expression of adoration and affirmation flowing from a heart that is overwhelmed by the goodness of God. Did you get that? We talked about that if you were here on that Sunday. Every motivation to trust and obey God flows from a grateful heart once you understand the goodness and the generosity that God has given to us. A grateful response to a gracious God. What's the third G? Gracious. Those who have been recipients of God's grace have now become the distributors of God's grace. Because God has treated me better than I deserve, now I can treat others better than they deserve. I become a gracious Christian. That means that my horizontal relationships are characterized by kindness and encouragement and love and forgiveness. That makes me a gracious Christian. What's the fourth G? What is it? I'm totally messing you up, right? Did I skip? Oh, we're on the fifth one, right? Okay. Thank you for keeping me straight here. Don't let me get away with stuff like that, all right? So generous. The fifth G is generous, and we slowed down when we started talking about generous because we have to learn to share, right? If you have children, you know we have to learn to share, and we have to keep being reminded that everything that God puts in my hand is not for my consumption, right? He gives me more than I need so that I can be generous with what I have. Because God is the ultimate giver, because God gave his son Jesus and gave up everything that he had in heaven, so he was made poor so that I could become spiritually rich. Now I can be willing to be made a little less materially poor so that I or others can be rich. That's what happens as a generous Christian. So are you making progress in these things? Are you any better off today than you were 10 weeks ago in those areas? Hopefully you've made some progress. If not, we just have to start this whole series over again, and we just have to keep asking God to make us a 5G Christian. Now, here's the problem. Those are the 5Gs. There's my clicker down there. And this would have helped me if I would have put that up to begin with. That's what we want to be. That's what this campaign is all about. We want to make some spiritual progress in these things by intention. Now, what stands in the way of those 5Gs? Well, it's some stuff on the other side of the chart here. You see, my temptation is to glorify myself and to think that I am to be exalted, that somehow God exists to make much of me. And that's coming from a heart that really needs God to do some work on it. Until I identify in me how much I have a temptation to glorify myself, I will not do the hard work necessary to become a person who glorifies God. I know I'm supposed to be a growing Christian, but at times I get trapped, I get stuck, I get imprisoned by some habitual patterns in my life, and I don't grow. I'm not being put in a place where I am making progress. I get stuck. It's as if sin has imprisoned me or enslaves me. Sin pronounces a sentence of spiritual death on me, right? And until God does a jailbreak on me, I can't have the spiritual birth that produces spiritual life, that produces spiritual growth. The opposite of gratefulness is grumbling. Somehow I think that the difficulties and the trials and the people that I have to deal with on a daily basis are somehow too much for me to handle. And so, not understanding I live in a fallen world, it blinds me to the goodness of God. Pride makes me think that other people exist to make my life comfortable. And when I get hurt, instead of being grateful, I respond with grumbling. The opposite of graciousness is demanding. Instead of giving someone, treating someone better than they deserve, I demand that they treat me better than I deserve. Instead of laying down my rights, I demand to be treated in a certain way. And so when others fail me, instead of forgiveness and grace, what they get is harshness and vengeance. And I demand them to change so my life can be more comfortable. Instead of being a generous Christian, there's something on the inside of me that just is discontent no matter what I have. No matter how high my net worth goes, no matter how many good things God provides, living in the most prosperous country, in one of the most prosperous areas, at one of the most prosperous times in history, it's still not enough. And so God gives me more, and instead of being generous, I think that I have to consume that on me. So, all of us are somewhere on the spectrum. Anybody here always glorifying, growing, grateful, gracious, and generous? If not, if you're that person, you need to apply to be the pastor of the church, okay? Because I don't get that right all the time, all right? Now, here's the reality. For some of us, the left side of the chart actually describes our life. The people that know you best would put you on the left side of the chart rather than the right side of the chart. You need to make some spiritual progress. Maybe you need to start the process. So we're going to talk about the process here, but we're also going to talk about the point at which our direction changes, okay? Now, this is the hub of the message. Here's the big idea of the message, all right? The moment I fail to live 5G is the moment I forgot the first G. The moment I fail to live 5G is the moment I forgot the first G. You see, we're not trying to be more mannerly as we make progress in these 5Gs. I'm not trying to teach you to be a good person or a better person or clean up your behavior. What we're trying to do is incinerate the thing in me that makes me identify with the left side of that chart. Anybody figured out what that G is yet? I know you're curious. Here it is, the gospel. The moment I fail to live 5G is the moment I forgot the gospel. And so we want to look at this here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 here for a minute, because this passage describes for us the gospel. What is this gospel thing? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Paul comes to the end of a very long book. He's writing to a church filled with believers, and this is what he says. Now, I would remind you, stop right there. Is this the first time they've heard what Paul's about to say? No. He's about to remind them of something that he has already taught them. I would remind you of the what? The gospel that I preached to you. The gospel is something to be preached. That word means to be announced or heralded or proclaimed. It is something to be shared with passion. So I would announce to you, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand. So there's two things that you should do with the gospel. Once you've heard it preached, once it's been reminded to you, every time you're reminded of the gospel, every time the gospel comes to mind, you are to receive it. Anybody going to watch any football today? Quarterback drops back, throws a pass, hits the overpaid receiver in the hands. The receiver drops the ball. Was it a completion? No. Was the problem with the quarterback? Where's the problem? With the receiver. Every time the gospel goes out, the problem is never with the gospel. And contrary to popular opinion, it's usually not with the preacher. The problem's usually with the receiver. The gospel is to be received. Received, and then what? Now I am to stand on it. If when you heard the word gospel, you checked out thinking, oh, I thought I was going to come hear something practical today. I thought I was going to come to church and get five lessons on how to make some progress in my spiritual life. Listen, the gospel is the only way that you make progress in your spiritual life. The gospel is what is the root of everything God wants to do in your life. So what is this gospel? Thank you for asking. Paul's going to tell us in this passage. Notice it's to be received. And then upon the foundation of the gospel, you stand. Everything you do in the Christian life has at its foundation the gospel. Verse 2. And by which you are being saved. Does the tense of that kind of make you curious? Now, many of you have been in church and you've heard this word saved, and sometimes we even ask the question, have you been saved? That's a proper way to refer to salvation. Have you been saved? There should be a time in your life when you were saved, a point at which you received the gospel. When the pass is thrown and the receiver catches the ball, is that a process or a point? That's a point. The ball has been received, and sometimes the guy throws the red flag, and we got to have reviews, and we got to watch to see whether or not the point of connection was made, right, in the football game. Well, the same thing happens at church. There's a point at which you receive the gospel. I trust that you would say, I have been saved. But the tense in this verse is different, isn't it? Who's he talking to? He's talking to Christians. He's talking to believers. He's talking to people who have already had a point when they have received the gospel. He's already said these people are standing on the gospel, but now he says that it's by that gospel that you are being saved. Were they saved or not? In one sense, they had been saved. In another sense, they were being saved. There's another sense. One day they will be saved. You say, now you're confusing me. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. We're going to outline it all for you. You're going to understand this perfectly by the time we're done. Just setting it up. It says, for by which you are being saved. In other words, Christians are in a continual process of being saved. You said it was a point. I know I said it was a point. There is a point at which you receive it, and then there is a process through which you stand on it, and you are being saved. If you hold fast the word I preached to you, what was that word? It was the word of the gospel. Unless you believed in vain. Did you know it's possible to believe the gospel in vain? That's when you give mental assent to it. I believe there was this historical figure named Jesus, and there was this historical piece of wood that he was hung upon, and there were these Roman soldiers, and yeah, he died, and he was a great man. You believed some aspects of the gospel, but not coupled with repentance and surrender and lordship, and now Jesus is going to be my Lord. So verse 3 says, for I delivered to you of first importance. What's the main thing? The main thing is the gospel. The most important G is the gospel. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Remember who wrote this. The guy that wrote this was a murderer who had been saved. He had received the gospel and it radically changed the course of his life. So he says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ, here it is, here's the gospel, Christ died for our sins. Bam. The Bible has one story. It has one hero. From Genesis to Revelation, everything in the Bible was either pointing forward to the fact that Christ died for our sins, or everything that was written after those four gospels that tell us that story is pointing back to the fact that Christ died for our sin. Not just a man died. Christ died. Not just a good man died, but the God-man died. And the God-man died for a purpose. The most important word in that sentence is the word for. What Christ did on that cross had a purpose, and God accomplished something in the death of Christ. He died for our sins. Whose sins? Those who believe the gospel. He died for our sins. Did Christ have sins? No, he did not. So why did he die? He died as a substitute for our sins. Christ, you hear me say it all the time. What's the gospel in four easy statements? Jesus died on a cross in my place as a substitute for my sin. And only those who repent and believe will be saved. That's the gospel. And he goes on. It says he died for our sins in accordance with the scripture. That's why we say the Bible has one story. That everything in scripture was pointing forward, or it points backwards to the fact that Christ died for our sins. Verse 4, that's not good news until you get to verse 4. that he was buried, that's not so much good news, that he was raised, there's the good news. Christ didn't stay dead. A dead Savior can't save anyone. If you think Christ died on the cross and that somehow he didn't figure out how to get out of the situation of being buried in the grave for our sins, Christ, through resurrection power, overcame not only my sin on the cross, but death in the grave, and now he lives and he is our victory, conquering sin and death, our two greatest enemies. So, the gospel is good news. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture. And the moment you fail to be gracious is the moment you forgot the gospel. The moment you fail to glorify God and start glorifying yourself is the moment you forgot that Christ died for your sins. The moment you stop being generous and start trusting in the uncertainty of riches for your significance and your security is the moment you forgot that your significance and your security is only in the work Christ did on that cross. The motivation for every act of faith and every act of obedience is in the good news of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins. Now flip back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Here's what we want to discover today. 3 points very quickly. We're just going to look at 2 verses on this page, and we're going to pull in from a lot of other places. The moment that I fail to live 5G is the moment I have forgotten the gospel. So here's what God does to remind me. God calls me with the gospel. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Underline the word sanctify in verse 23. Sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24 now. Verse 24 is where we're taking the outline for the message today. Here it is. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. So the first point is this: God calls me with the gospel. Do you remember that point at which we receive the gospel? God is continually calling us to the good news of the gospel. Now, many of you here, if I could listen to your story, and we ask you this story, if you come to Making Harvest My Home and you want to be a member of this church and you fill out the paperwork and like one page, it's not real hard, but basically the only thing we ask you on there is just tell us the story about when you heard the gospel and how did you respond to it and how has it changed your life? We ask for somebody to tell us that story for every person that wants to be a member at Harvest, because we have found that the best church members are Christians. And if you're not a Christian, that this is really not your team yet, okay? So you can come and you can listen to the gospel, but at some point you need to hear it in a way that makes a collision with the sin in your heart. And that gospel call produces in you a response that changes the direction of your life forever. That happens at a point at which you receive the gospel. Now, do you have a story like that? I ask people that all the time. As a matter of fact, if you come to Making Harvest My Home, I want to be a member of the church, you fill out the little thing, then We would like to actually hear you verbalize that. So we ask everybody that wants to be a member of Harvest to sit down for like 30 minutes with one of our elders, and they're not scary men at all. And we just say, just tell me, we want to hear your story. We want to hear how did you hear the gospel? And what do you know the gospel? What is the gospel? And how has the gospel changed the direction of your life? Are you trusting in the fact that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day? Is that what you're trusting in? Or are you just trying to be a good religious person and you think joining the churches will help you get some brownie points in heaven? That's not the gospel. The gospel is the fact that my confidence and my hope for heaven to be right with God is not in my ability to keep the 5 G's. My confidence is in the gospel, that Jesus did every one of those things for me. And my desire and my passion now to make some spiritual progress in those things is all motivated by the fact that Christ died for me. And so the gospel calls me. And it's interesting, Paul, the man that wrote both of these passages of Scripture, was constantly reminding people of the gospel. Why? Because our default is to revert back to religious good works to get brownie points with God. So God calls me with the gospel. And he continually calls me even after I have been saved. The only way I make spiritual progress is the goodness of God to shout down to me and reveal himself to me and show me his will through the revelation of his word, and it intersects my life in such a way that I respond in faith and obedience. The failure to live 5G is because I forget the gospel. So, how do I begin a relationship as a disciple with Christ? How do I begin? How do I receive the gospel? Well, there's a theological term for it. I want to tell you what that is. We talk about the point and the process. Let's talk about the point first, okay? Here's a little diagram, and you can try to do some fancy artwork. As you can tell, I used all of my artistic ability to put that together. So there's a term that we use in Scripture. And it's a term that describes how we come into relationship with Christ, and it's the word justification. If you want to impress your friends, just drop the justification bomb on them. They will think you are a theologian, okay? As a matter of fact, let's just do that with our neighbors. I know you've been trying to impress your neighbor right now. Just turn to your neighbor and say the word justification. All right? Now, you will sound like a spiritual scholar. All you need to know is that word means two things. You have been set free. You have been set free from the penalty of your sin. You have been pardoned. You've been set free. Is there anybody that's seen anything this week talking about the John F. Kennedy assassination? Just a little bit of talk about that, all right? I mean, it's like 24/7 on the History Channel and all these documentaries coming out, and I'm fascinated by those. I'm always like, I wasn't born when all that happened because I'm such a young man. I'm watching the history, and there's so much intrigue about the it was the crime of the century, and it all boils down to the fact people can't get their minds wrapped around that somebody as pathetic as Lee Harvey Oswald could take the life of someone so prominent and important as John F. Kennedy. And because of that, our minds won't rest. We try to create conspiracy theories, and I don't know what happened, but there's a lot of different ideas. Like, it couldn't have just been one pathetic dude eliminating a very prominent dude. That just does not compute with us, all right? And we want there to be justice, right? And so we try to invent these different things. Well, listen, there was a murder that happened a lot longer ago, okay? Not a president, but a king was assassinated. And guess who killed him? It was a conspiracy. Every person who has ever lived contributed to the death of Christ. And you're a co-conspirator. And until your brain can get wrapped around the fact that somebody as pathetic as you killed someone as prominent as God, you will always be a prisoner to your sin. So the first point of the message is the gospel calls me with the gospel. Now there's something God's called me from, and there's something God's called me to. See all the things on the left? That's what God is calling me from, and he's calling me to be a 5G Christian. What does he use to call me? The gospel. The gospel is wrapped up in this term that we call justification, okay? So let me help you understand it. Here's a verse from Romans chapter 5, and if you ever want to have your brain really exercised about the gospel, just read the book of Romans. We're going to be in Romans a lot here this morning. Romans chapter 4, verse 5 says this, and to the one who does not work, stop right there, what's this guy who works? You see, Paul understands the default of the human psyche is to think that we have to work in order to impress God so he won't send us to hell. So we better do some good stuff. We better work hard. You better read your Bible. You better treat your grandmother nice. You better get your kids some Christmas presents. You better keep a job. Don't get anybody pregnant other than your wife. And come to church and give a lot of money in a 5G campaign when the church is trying to build a building. And that's what our default mind is like. If I do all that, I mean, God sits me right there next to Jesus in heaven and I'm in good shape. Paul says, don't do that. There's one who works and is rejected, and he says there's one who does not work, but rather he believes in him, Jesus, who justifies the ungodly. His faith is counted as righteousness before God. That is justification. Justification happens at a point when I repent and believe. Justification is the point where God declares an ungodly sinner righteous. It has two parts. Number one, he pardons the penalty of my sin. That's not the best part. He performs my righteousness in Christ. So there's an exchange that happened on the day that Christ was crucified. For all those who will repent and believe, though we are ungodly and had this track record of sin, God pardons all of that and puts it on Christ. And then he takes all of the good, perfect performance of Christ and credits it to my account. I am justified the moment that I believe, number one, I am the ungodly. And number two, that the righteousness of Christ is sufficient to perform the perfection that I could never perform. You see, when you fail in 5G, it's not just a mistake. It's not just a character flaw. It's not just an accident. It's an offense. It is mutiny against a holy God. So much so that to fail in any one of the 5G's makes you the object of God's wrath. But God loves even ungodly people that don't do these things. And so you know what he did? He sent Jesus, who kept those 5G's perfectly, and he nailed him to a cross. And he treated Jesus as if he'd kept none of those. And he treated Jesus the way he should have treated me, so that he can treat me the way he should have treated Jesus. One who kept all of the 5G's perfectly. And the moment that you repent and believe is the moment that God declares you righteous in Christ. Imagine this. What if Lee Harvey Oswald was not shot and killed in the basement of that building by Jack Ruby, but instead he got to stand trial? And what if after all of the evidence was presented, the judge completely and finally pardoned Lee Harvey Oswald, even though all of the evidence made it clear that he was guilty. There would be an uproar. We would rage against a judge like that. That would not be a good judge. And yet God is the judge who set the guilty criminal free. Why? Because he treated someone who was perfectly righteous as if he was a guilty criminal. That is justification. And that story of the gospel is what motivates us to live 5G. Here's the second point. God proves he is faithful to complete what he starts with the gospel. You see it there in verse 24? He who calls you is faithful. So he calls and he is faithful. Do you know what that means? There's not a thing that you will ever do to exhaust the patience of God. I know what you're looking at those five, you're like, man, that's impossible. Nobody can do that. It's like, God hates me because I'm just not good at any of those things. Listen, there will never be a day when you wake up when God looks at you and say, I'm done with you. Every day you wake up, because of God's faithfulness, there is fresh starts and new beginnings. Because God is faithful. Your unfaithfulness doesn't scare him. It doesn't intimidate him. It doesn't run him off. It doesn't say, I guess I'll work with somebody else who's a little more teachable tomorrow. He's always there being faithful. Every day, God is faithful. No matter what you've done, no matter how you failed last week, you can have a fresh start and a new beginning. If you respond in faith to the gospel. So we talked about the point at which you receive and God declares the guilty sinner righteous in Christ. Now let's talk about the process. You see, there's another word we want to use here. We talked about justification. That means that I'm set free from the penalty of my sin. God pardons me and declares me righteous in Christ. The second word is this word sanctification. Now, if you really want to impress your friends, just turn to them and say, sanctification. Say that right now. Sanctification. All that means is that now that you have been saved from the penalty of your sin, God is now continuing to save you from the power of your sin. You're not only set free from the penalty, God is setting you apart from its power. Just because you're a Christian and you repent and believe the gospel doesn't mean that now you don't struggle with these things. God is in the process of sanctifying us. And how does he sanctify us? Look back at verse 23. Do you see it here in this passage? Now may the God of peace himself sanctify. You see those words? Just think set apart. Sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, now that I'm saved, until the day that I'm dying, I'm in a process of God continually incinerating the parts in me that want to glorify myself. Incinerating the prison walls that keep me trapped to wrong habit patterns. That keep me grumbling and complaining that I didn't get a fair deal. That keep me demanding my rights. That make me discontent with what God has. And so God is calling me through the process of sanctification as well. So sanctification, there's a lot of different promises in the New Testament about how God does this. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion to the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:13, it is God who works in you. Where's God working? God's working in you, and he's working in me, both to will and to work for his good pleasures. Are there days you wake up, it's like, man, I don't have any desire for this morning, right? I don't have desire to do any of the 5 G's. That's all right. God's working on you. God's working in you. He's going to put the will in you. He's going to put the desire in you. And he's not going to stop until he's finished. John 17, verse 17, Jesus prayed and he tells us, gives us some insight into how God sanctifies us. Jesus prayed, sanctify them, who are them? Them people who believe the gospel. Sanctify them in the truth. And in case you're wondering where truth comes from, Jesus said, your word is truth. So how does God sanctify me? Every time there's a collision of God's word with my pathetic performance, God is in the process of sanctifying me. He is doing it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. He's like, man, I'm so messed up in that area, and there's all these hormones and desires, and there's all this temptation out there. Nobody can live that way. Oh, God's at work in you. And God is setting you apart from those things that once had a grip on you, even in the area of sexual immorality. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, since we have these promises, what promises? That God's at work, God's sanctifying, that he's going to complete me, spirit, soul, and body. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Now, this is the interesting thing about sanctification. Yes or no? Does God sanctify me? Yes or no? Am I responsible for my sanctification? Yes. It's like that's a contradictory term. No, it's a divine human cooperative. Who does all the work in justification? God. How much do I contribute? Just my sin. There it is. I'm just a dirty, rotten sinner, and that's my contribution right there. And then God does all the work of just to declare me righteous in Christ. Who does the work in sanctification? God's at work, and I'm at work. What's my responsibility? Cleanse myself from all defilement of the body and the spirit. So you're sitting there on Saturday night, and everybody else has gone to bed, and you're flipping through channels. And you come across something that's very alluring to you because of the sexual content. And you feast on your appetite there for 5, 10, 15 minutes. And you sit there and say, well, it's all right. God's sanctifying me. Your part is to turn off the television, okay? Your part is to set yourself apart from those things that are obstacles to your sanctification. So you work and God works. It's a divine human cooperative. But then Jude promises us in chapter 1, only one verse in Jude, one chapter in Jude, Jude 24 says, God is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Here's the good news of the gospel. God is going to get those things done in you. He's faithful to do it. He's never going to give up. He's able to keep you from stumbling in any of the five G's. Here's the third point. God reminds me he will do in me what alone I cannot through the gospel. God reminds me he will do in me what I alone cannot through the gospel. Do you see it there in verse 24? He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. How does he do it? Let's ask these questions. How does he do it? Where does he do it? And when does he do it? First of all, how does he do it? He does it through the gospel. Have we talked about this? Yes, we have. So how does God sanctify a person who's prone to glorifying themselves? Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life, according to Romans chapter 6. And so it's the glory of the Father that's revealed to me in Christ as he was raised from the dead, being reminded that God raised him from the dead. God raised him from the dead. That's not an insignificant matter. The problem with you and I, we've heard that so much, it no longer takes our breath away. Think about John F. Kennedy. We keep going back to this illustration. You've all seen the tape. And let's say that 3 days later, he comes walking out of the hospital just fine. You think we'd still be talking about that? Yeah, we probably would. And we're still talking about the fact that Jesus, after he was crucified, was raised by the glory of the Father that we too might walk in newness of life. That glory and that power that raised Jesus now lives in me. And it's giving me new life. It's giving me resurrection power to do things that I otherwise would never do because I was spiritually dead. How about the fact that I was imprisoned and I have these habitual patterns that are prone to sin? How does God create a growing Christian? It's being reminded of the gospel. But now that you have been set free from sin, you are a prisoner who got a jailbreak. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit grows, doesn't it? The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Eternal life does not start in heaven. Eternal life starts the moment that you repent and believe the gospel. And so life and fruit comes from spiritual birth as you are set free. You like the new songs we're singing? You like the new song Jailbreak we sing? I don't know what you were doing on Wednesday night. We were having a party in here. The last song we did was Jailbreak, and it got a little crazy. And the reason it did is because people were responding to the truth of the lyrics of that song. It's kind of a fast song. We sang it this morning. It's like, we did. I wasn't even awake yet. Well, here's the lyrics. Go on and speak against my borrowed innocence. Who did you borrow your innocence from? Christ. The judge is my defense. Now, that doesn't work this way in CSI, you know. The judge and the defense attorney are two different people, right? But in relationship to God, the judge is also your defense. And so as he pardons you, you go free. Right when the gavel fell, I heard the freedom bell ring through the heart of hell. I'm going free. That which once enslaved me in the prison that I was sentenced to as a sinner has been broken open as I receive and respond to the gospel. Here's the second verse. The first verse is about justification. The second verse is about sanctification. I won't go back. That's just not who I am. Lord, I'm a brand new man. I'm going free. I'm on the narrow road. It's paved with grace and hope. It's going to lead me home. I'm going free. That's why we get a little crazy when we sing the song. Around, you ever been in a church? I grew up in a church where they said, you know, the song service, you know, the usher or the deacon would praise like, Lord, please help the minister of music to prepare our hearts to receive the word. Anybody? Do you think that's what the first half of this service is about? Is preparation for what I do? That's not the way it works. What I'm doing now is preparation for what we're going to do next week when we get to the first part of the service. We have to understand the truth of the gospel so that we can respond in worship. That's what we're doing. And these songs help us get that done. How about someone who's tempted to grumble? Romans chapter 6. But thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, but have become obedient from the heart. Now, what is it that you need to grumble about? You've been set free and have become obedient to Christ, a person who's demanding. The demanding parts in me. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into his grace, which in which we stand. God has shown so much grace to us. How can we not be gracious to others and forgive? Some of us are so brutal with our words. And by the way, if you're a guy that went to Act Like Men last week and got all fired up about masculinity and eating meat and all that stuff, and somehow you came away from that thinking that being strong means that you brutalize those who love you most, you missed it. God wants you gracious because Jesus, the ultimate man, was gracious. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How? will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The truth of the gospel is what motivates generosity. I give because God has graciously given to me. We say all of that to say this. Let's keep the main thing the main thing. We're not here to build buildings. We're not here to program stuff. We're not here to fill seats. What we're here to do is to repent and believe in response to the gospel. We do that initially at the point of justification. We do that continually all throughout our sanctification. And every time my sin collides with God's truth, God is calling me to be a 5G Christian. And we need to make some progress in that. Now, I want us to bow our heads for a moment. And I want to talk to two different groups of people here. We're going to be done in just a minute. There are some of us here who were like me when I was 15 years old. I stumbled into a church and I really didn't know what was going on, but I started to hear the gospel. I started to hear about the fact that Jesus died on a cross in my place for my sin, and it rocked my world. And there was a point at which I received that gospel. My life's never been the same. That started a process where God continually is calling me to greater growth, to greater glory, to greater gratefulness, to greater graciousness, and to greater generosity. The process never stops. But please hear me. If you've never received the gospel in a decisive moment, not it's good, I guess. I kind of grow up in it. I'm American. I guess I'm a Christian. No, there's a point at which you hear the gospel, God calls you, and you answer. If you've never done that, why don't you do that right now? You've heard the gospel this morning. It's one thing to hear it from me. It's another thing to hear it from the Spirit of God that right now is calling your heart and saying, guess what? You need a Savior because you glorify yourself. You need a jailbreak because you're imprisoned by your sin. You need the gospel because you are so prone to grumble and demand your own rights. And you are so harsh to others because you've never received the grace of God. Can't even think about being generous because your significance and your security is wrapped up in things rather than wrapped up in only things God can provide. So in this moment, would you repent of those things on the left side of the chart? Would you acknowledge to God those are not just errors and character flaws and mistakes, but those are unholy offenses to a righteous God? Just tell him, say, Lord, I repent. I turn from my sin. I trust you and the work of Christ on that cross who died in my place. Now let me talk to a second group. For some of you, what I just said, you kind of fell asleep in the middle of, I'm waking you up now because you've heard that so many times. Has the gospel become less than breathtaking to you? Are there things in your life that you have just rationalized and you're so stuck in habit patterns and you've even given up in the fact that God could ever do in you a work of grace to make you a glorifying, gracious, grateful, growing, generous Christian? Are there some things that you think, I don't know when the Lord's ever going to get this done? Are there some things that you're believing that will never change? Here's the promise of God's word. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. I want to invite you this morning as we close. I want to open up the altar here at the front of the church. And I want to invite those of you that you say, I need to receive the gospel. First time at this point for my justification. I want to invite you to get out of your seat, come down, talk to one of our pastors, our prayer team down here, and let us help you make that decision for Christ. Chances are you've been contemplating that. Maybe for the first time it clicked. I want to invite you to come. But then I want to invite those of you that are Christians, that you've been stuck, you've been imprisoned, you haven't been making progress. Maybe you've even given up on God ever changing you. I want to ask you to come. Get on your knees up here and pour your heart out to God and say, God, I'm not satisfied with the slowness of my sanctification. God, I need you to do what only you can do in me. And so why don't you come right now, just all over the auditorium. Let's stand together. Keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed for a minute, but I want to invite you to come, maybe in a decisive act. Just you moving out of your seat and coming forward would be a way of humbling yourself and coming. So the altar's open. You come if you need to be saved, if you need to be justified, if you need God to do a work of sanctification, you come now. We're just going to wait here a minute. We're going to sing in a minute, but I want you to come. All over the auditorium, people are coming. Something that you're asking God to do for you that you believe is an impossible situation, why don't you come and ask Him to do that very thing? He can do it. Every failure to live 5G is a failure to believe the gospel. Pray together. Lord, thank you for the truth that is so powerful, the story that begins in Genesis and ends in Revelation, all for your glory. We see that we are sinful. We have violated your word. We have stepped over boundaries that you've set in place for us. God, you've been so gracious to reveal yourself. You've been so gracious to give us your word and then to actually leave the throne room of heaven and become one of us. To live a sinless life, to die on that cross, and 3 days later rise from the grave. So God, we want to live every moment in light of the gospel. And Lord, I pray that every time we hear it, every time you reveal it to us, every time you call, you would find a responsive heart that believes and repents. God, would you do what only you can do in us? Lord, for so many, we're stuck, we're stagnant. And maybe it's because we haven't had spiritual birth that produces spiritual life, that produces spiritual growth. God, we ask you to give that very gracious gift to those that right now are repenting and believing, and yet we want to continue in the process of sanctification as well. God, there are some friends here that are believing you for some impossible situations. God, give them faith to believe that you can do it. You will surely be faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to an audio sermon brought to you by Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website, harvestgranger.org.